Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Hey, welcome. My name's Josiah. If we've never met, and I'm a youth and young adult pastor here at Beacon. And it's my privilege this morning to conclude a three-week series that we've been talking about called Hearing from God. And so if you've missed the last 2 weeks or one of those weeks, can I just say, like, jump onto our podcast, wherever you look up podcasts, find the Beacon Church podcast and listen to the last 2 weeks, because my message really is the conclusion of that series. And so if you've missed them, make sure you jump on and see, how did I get to this moment? Because some of it might recap a little bit of what you've heard, but it's going to maybe fill in the gaps that Az and Nicole, who spoke in this series, both said, Josiah's going to talk about. And so this morning, hopefully, I talk about what they said I would. And we'll land, and it'll be a great series. And I know I've been enjoying it. I've actually given my message a title this morning. I don't normally do that because I'm not very creative, but this morning I've given this message the title, Did God Really Say? Did God Really Say? So all you note takers are going to have a great heading at the top of your page, because I was really creative, or maybe I wasn't. We'll see soon. Over the last 2 weeks, we have heard it pretty clearly stated that our God is a speaking God. He's a relational God. He actually wants to interact with you and I. And believing that God can speak to you does not make you some delusional weirdo with voices in your head, as I constantly see on social media. No. We don't come to this with wishful thinking, like, I hope someone can talk to me and we're going crazy. No, this is a very logical conclusion of looking at the history, the human history that we find over and over again. God speaks to his people. He's the God who spoke the world into existence. He's the God who shows up for us. He communicates to his people the ways he wants them to live. He shows up in the form of Jesus and demonstrates a perfect life. He communicates how we're to live. He dies, he rises again to restore relationship between you and I and God. He's very invested in relationship between humanity and himself. This is not just wishful thinking. Gee, it would be nice if God spoke to me. No, this is just the pattern of how God operates in this world. And so we want to make sure that we are able to walk in this pattern and hear from him accurately. That we know that maybe was that just a voice in my head, or was that actually God? Did God really say what he said? I was 12 years old in this church at a worship night, the first time that God gave me a vision and I felt him speak to me personally. I'd already given my life to Jesus, but 5 years after that moment was the first time I experienced God's voice to me. Not through the preacher, but to me directly. And that moment, I didn't understand how it all worked. I didn't have all the answers, but I knew that God was speaking. This was not something I'd had happen before. And I was very invested in having this happen more in my life. Since then, I've responded to the voice of God in many ways, big and small, with varying levels of success. I remember being in year 7, traveling home from an event that my youth pastor and some youth leaders took me to. And we were really encouraged by this idea of hearing from God, and we wanted to practice. And so as we're driving home from the city back to the Redlands, we come up with the idea, well, what if God could tell us the name of people that we're driving past? And so we're yelling out the car window to people, testing, like, is your name Sarah? Is your name David? I've got to admit, we didn't get any names right until we drove past someone one of the guys knew. I didn't really feel like we'd nailed it yet. Right? We wanted to hear from God. Well, since that moment, I know that I've spoken to strangers about Jesus because I felt God wanted me to. I've prayed for people in coffee shops, even though it was awkward. I quit a job to volunteer full-time in youth ministry. I've sent encouraging messages to people. I've changed the run sheet of services I was responsible for. I've been stretched in my generosity over and over again. I've given words of knowledge and prophetic words to people, all because I'm on this journey of learning to hear from God and respond. Unfortunately, it did a bit better than that car ride in some of those moments, right? Because anytime that we think God's speaking, we have to deal with the question, did God really say? Did God really say whatever? So this morning, I want us to turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. It won't take you long if you start from the front. It won't. You don't believe me. Genesis 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say? Interestingly, the first time we hear this sentence uttered, it actually comes from the voice of the serpent, the voice of Satan in the Garden of Eden. And maybe you're like, just why'd you pick that question then as your title? Don't worry, we'll get there. Did God really say? Because I know that when we're faced with this question, you and I need to be able to answer it accurately. If we think God said, but he didn't, we might do something that we shouldn't. Or if we don't think God said, but he did, we might not do something we should. Did God really say? If we want to actually follow Jesus better, we got to learn the voice of God so we can be obedient. If we know that God spoke, we can obey him confidently. If we know he didn't speak, then we can avoid being deceived. And in this passage in Genesis, Satan shows up, and I want us all this morning to recognize the devious nature of the serpent in this passage. In fact, the question that he asks Eve in the garden, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, if you're new to the Bible, you've only heard this one verse this morning. You're like, I don't know. What did God say? But if we look just a page before chapter 2, what did God actually say to the first humans in the garden? In Genesis 2, starting at verse 8 and 9, and let's look at 15 and 17 as well this morning. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he placed the man that he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat this fruit, you're sure to die. We actually see God's given humanity so much freedom in the garden. You can eat of anything except that one tree. And so it makes us realize how stupid of a question the serpent's question is. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree? Like, if we look at what God said, it's a dumb question. Pardon me this morning. I'm going to drink probably a bunch of water this morning. We're just going to work with that. How about that? You see, when the serpent asked that question, really, the answer should have been quite a simple no. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree? No. Wrong question. But I think Eve's response is interesting, and I think she probably might have been a little bit overconfident when met with this silly question. She says, of course we can eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. See, Eve's mistake is subtle. She's actually added to the words of God. She's added things God didn't say. And before we like blame Eve, perhaps this is actually Adam's mistake. If you do read all of Genesis 2, you'll realize that God only spoke the warning to Adam because he hadn't yet created Eve. So maybe this is just a Chinese whispers error of Adam adding to the story. But by the time Eve's question, she adds to the word of God, you must not eat, plus, she adds, or even touch it. God had not asked them not to touch it, just not to eat it. Now, that may not make much of a difference because, you know, if you're touching food, you're probably going to eat it, but it seems like Adam and Eve are treating this fruit like it's some sort of poison apple. But this is the Bible. We're not reading Snow White this morning. Like, God didn't say it because it was going to make them sick and die if they just touched it. No, he had a plan for them that actually to learn knowledge of good and evil, it was meant to be through relationship with him, not by eating some fruit. There's a plan behind it, but Adam and Eve have maybe missed the point. They haven't really leaned into just what God has said. And they're beginning to be deceived by this crafty serpent. And so that's when the serpent says, well, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. You'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. And the woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. She took some of the fruit and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. See, Adam and Eve fell to this test because they didn't know how to answer, did God really say? They didn't know how to answer it, and the issue isn't actually that question. In fact, if you've been paying attention the last few weeks, you'll realize that we have said consistently, when you think God's speaking, you should test it. You should test what is being said. And really what we're saying, you should ask, did God really say that? In Proverbs 14, verse 15, it says, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. If we believe every word, we'll be deceived. Not every voice is a truthful voice. But if you want to be confident in the voice of God, you've got to be okay to test what you hear. That's not an issue in your faith. It's actually what God's asking us to be wise, to make sure that we're hearing from him. As shared this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, I think this is verse 20. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Test everything that's said. That means we should be asking ourselves, did God really say? And I know that this sentence was first used by Satan as an attack, but the same sentence can be used by the Christian to test, to discern, and act upon the genuine voice of God in our lives. I think it's a difference in tone of the question. The attack says, did God really say? But if we're trying to test it, we're really asking, did God really say? Or was it someone else? The attack tries to make us doubt what God has already said. Did he really say that? But no, if we want to be discerning, we're asking, was it God that spoke? What's discernment? Because that's what we're talking about. If we're trying to work out, was that God? Well, discernment is just an ability to judge well. So we're trying to learn this morning that we actually want to judge well between God's voice and other voices, be it our own, be it the enemy's voice, be it maybe just a good-meaning friend that's off. Like, we need to discern between God's voice and others. How do I know it's God? And if you've been here 3 weeks, you'll know repeatedly we're saying that we've got to test it according to God's character. We have to test the voice according to God's character, because God's word won't contradict his character. I don't know what you were hoping for when you heard we're doing a series on hearing from God. I don't know if you hoped that we would say here, if you just like stand on one leg, if you hold your tongue just right, if you're facing the correct direction when you pray, maybe. We haven't talked about any of that sort of stuff. Because when we're talking about hearing from God, it's not about necessarily the method of hearing from him. It's actually discerning, is it God who's speaking or not? In fact, the Apostle Paul warns the church in 2 Corinthians about things that seemingly come from God by some spiritual channel, but they don't line up with who Jesus is. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. And down to verse 14, but I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they'll get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. I mean, this passage highlights the danger. If we don't have discernment, something can appear on the surface good. Of course, most of us, we want to do what's good. We don't want to do what's evil. And we get lulled into traps where I thought it was good, but it wasn't. I wonder what history might have been like if the Mormon prophet Joseph Smith or the Islamic prophet Muhammad knew this verse. Both men described visions of a supernatural kind. They believed God was saying something, but it didn't line up with who he actually was. It didn't line up with the Jesus that the apostles who walked with him described him like. I wonder what would be different in our culture today if these key members of history had known this passage. We've got to learn to discern the source of what we're hearing. God speaks to us in many ways. Think about this. Just like humans, we can communicate in many ways. We could go a little bit more old school and write a letter or a postcard and send it to someone. We could have just a chat with a friend one-on-one. We could speak in a big group. This morning, I'm speaking to all of you all at once. We could get on the phone and call a loved one. Now, we can speak in so many different ways, and God can speak in many different ways too. We've sort of heard a little bit about that, but really, I think there's something different about the way that we communicate. Husbands in the room, I think you might be able to relate here. I'm calling us out a little bit, but it's my error, not yours, but I'm sure I'm not alone. Of all the ways that we can communicate, if my wife wants me to remember something at the grocery store, if she wants me not to forget the really important things we need, she's got to write it down for me. Maybe that's a shopping list. Maybe it's a text to my phone so it's written down, so it's in front of my eyeballs at the shopping center. Because if we've just had a chat about it, you know, can you pick up the eggs? Can you pick up the bin bags? Can you, maybe it's nappies now. Can you pick up four things? That's three. That's the issue, right? By the time I'm at Woolworths or wherever I'm shopping, and there's 15 different aisles with so many different products, and I'm looking at someone, did Bella really say we need bacon? Did she really say that we need, this laundry detergent? I don't know, was it top loader or was it front loader? I can't remember. But what's good when it's written down, right? We can come back to it. Like, Like we come back to it. No. This is what Bella said. And I changed the examples when I made them up than the ones I wrote down. So I don't even remember this morning. Maybe it highlights my point even more. I wrote down eggs, milk, and bread. I don't think I said bread once. This really is a good example this morning. We're working it live. It's good. No. Jesus shows us that we can actually do the same thing when we ask, did God really say? We can do the same thing. We might go, did God really say? Was that a vision from him? Was that a feeling that was from God? Well, he actually shows us that we can come back to what God has written down for us. That we can be sure. That we don't need to be confused or maybe lack confidence in the word that he's given. We can come back to what he's written and we can stand in absolute confidence God has spoken. And this is what we need to do. In fact, Satan's trickery was also aimed at Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, we find one of the accounts of Jesus' temptation. Let's read it from verse 1 to 11. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and he became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus knows what's written in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you and they'll hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." This is actually Satan quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God," which is Deuteronomy 6:16. Next, the devil took him to the peak of the very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, their glory. "I'll give it all to you," he said, "if you'll kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." I mean, this is repeated in Deuteronomy and Exodus, this serve the Lord your God only. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. See, Jesus stands on the word of God when Satan tempts him. He comes back to what has God said. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the question, the conversation, he comes back to the word of God and goes from there. But Satan's really devious. We saw it in the garden. He asked the wrong question to trick them, make them feel confident. Now, Satan realizes, well, Jesus is using the word of God, so maybe I'll also use the word of God to trick him. And like I said, he quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12 about angels protecting you and not letting you scrape your foot. I mean, Satan is taking the word of God and twisting it to try and convince Jesus to fall to this temptation. According to Satan, this temptation actually lines up with the scripture. Fortunately, Jesus is not tricked by such twisting of scripture. He understands both an accurate interpretation of Psalm 91, but also how it fits into the larger picture of God's word. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6, "You must not test the Lord your God." Man, I'm grateful that Jesus showed this example. I got to be honest, as Christians, sometimes maybe we don't have the words to respond with because we haven't read Deuteronomy. I've got A, B, and C. These books are my favorite books of the Bible. Maybe there's some that are too hard, too difficult, maybe too boring for us. I'm grateful Jesus didn't say Deuteronomy's too boring. But he could stand against Satan and say, "You should not test the Lord your God." I'm speaking to myself this morning. Beck told us we had to preach to ourselves, so I'm just listening to her. But we got to get good at knowing all of the word of God. We got to be able to stand against any attack. We got to become familiar with God's word so that we recognize when it's being twisted. We got to be familiar with it, because if we don't know what it says, and Satan quotes Psalm 91 to us out of context, well, I guess it's the Bible, so I should listen, right? This is the place we're in. If we don't know the Word of God, if we don't understand what it means, if it's just the verse of the day with no other understanding, how strong is our foundation? So it's at this point that I want to play possibly the stupidest video ever played at this church during a sermon as an illustration of how this looks in life. And my prayer is, before you write the email of complaint, before you talk to Azenbeck and say, why did you put up with this guy, that you would just take a moment to give me a little bit extra grace. After all, I'm the youth pastor and I'm asking, this is my one request. Can we play that video? And if it's too weird, we'll just cut it off at a certain point. Oh, no. All right, let's cut it there. Oh, there we go. You get it. Okay. The visuals didn't line up with the audio there. What just happened was someone has edited and spliced like countless videos of President Trump in America saying particular words, and they have cut and spliced them in different orders to the words of a hit song by Maroon 5 that none of us should listen to. Okay. Now, none of us, if we watch that video and see it, would genuinely say that Donald Trump got up at some press conference and sang a song. If you watched it and you saw the different visuals, which we kind of got a glimpse of at the end there, if you saw the different visuals and the auto-tune that's clearly been added, you would say something's happening here where someone's done some editing to make Donald Trump sing a song. Which is kind of funny, and it's why I was reminded of it when I was making this message. And it's going to be such a really powerful example and well worth my inclusion in this sermon, I'm sure. Right, because here's the thing. The sad truth is that when the same thing is done with Scripture, it's twisted, cut and spliced, a bit from here, a bit from there, all put together, many of us, we don't recognize it. Someone online says, the Bible says this, and we don't realize the twisting that they're doing, and we don't know how to respond. We've got to learn to understand the Scriptures accurately, in its context, what it genuinely means, so we're not deceived when anyone, good-hearted or bad intentions, gets the Scriptures wrong and twists them to convince us of something that the Scriptures don't even agree with. How does this look in everyday life? Well, here's a couple examples. Imagine someone who's got no idea how to read and interpret the Bible is considering joining the church. Maybe I should go to church. Maybe God will tell me I should go to church. He wrote this Bible, and they flip open to a random page and they read some of the words of 1 Corinthians 12, 21, it says, I have no need of you. Well, I guess God doesn't want me to join the church then. Well, imagine someone with a sore arm, they've got some condition going on, they've been advised by some medical, by the doctors to have some medical treatment, otherwise maybe it might need to be amputated, but this foolish believer who doesn't know how to interpret the Scripture stumbles across Job 31, 22 that says, let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my arm be torn from the socket. Maybe God doesn't want me to have the treatment. A new believer scrolling on Instagram, they see an influencer claiming that even the Bible says there's no God on multiple occasions. And they find the verses that are referenced, Psalm 14 verse 1, Psalm 53 verse 1. There it is, those four words, there is no God, twice. Oh, I guess it's not worth following then. A young adult who knows that God's design for sex is to save that form of connection for marriage, but they're not so keen on waiting. So they look for some Bible verse that might help them with their dilemma. And finally, after skipping over many verses about biblical marriage, they find 1 Corinthians 6:12, and a portion of it says, I'm allowed to do anything, and that's good enough for them. Now, each of these examples are hypothetical. I made them up. These aren't interactions I've had with people. But they reflect a very common form of misinterpretation that happens with the scriptures. In case you're worried about those examples, like I've just destroyed your faith with four Bible verses this morning, let's have a look at some of those passages quickly with just the tiniest amount of reading comprehension, and you'll realize how much I needed to twist the scriptures to make them say that this morning. In 1 Corinthians 12:21, in full, it actually says, we cannot say, I have no need of you, because someone's different to us. It's the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of you. Oh, so it's not telling someone not to join the church. It's actually saying you probably should, even if you are different. Job 31 has nothing to do with medical advice about an arm, but it's actually Job pronouncing the brutal punishment he should receive if he didn't do something to help his neighbor that he had done. Like if I said, like, if I don't preach this morning, you should slap me. Right? Like you take that out of context, you're all going to come slap me. Fortunately, here I am, so we're all good. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 is not the Bible telling us we can do anything. In fact, Paul is quoting something that the Corinthians have been saying, and he's rebuking that very idea and correcting it. He actually quotes them. It's in quotation marks in your Bible, at least it should be. He quotes them, I can do anything. It's a quote that he's heard, and he challenges that idea. These are all examples. Are you ready to sound really smart this morning? Of what Bible scholars refer to as eisegesis. There's your word of the day. Right? What does that mean? Well, really, I'm going to use this as my example. We take our modern thinking, our system of life, this phone's going to represent that, our modern culture, we take what we know, what we've understood so far, and we use that as a lens, and we come and read the Bible through our filter. And so, when we see something that seems to agree with what we've said, we think, there it is in the Bible. Why? Because the lens that we're looking through is things that we've already, like, we believe beforehand, or maybe it's words we use in our culture, what they mean today that are different. We take our beliefs and we read through them into the Bible. It's why so many people can come up with, well, of course God agrees with me, because they're looking for any hint, any word that might be taken to agree with their ideas. And that's not how we're supposed to read the Bible, in case that's not clear. That's not actually how God wants us to read the scripture. It's like As said a few weeks ago, when you're trying to hear from God, are you just wanting him to say what you already think? Well, we can do that not just with maybe prayer and listening, but with the scripture too. Does the scripture say what I want him to say or not? Just like that Donald Trump video that kind of didn't work, we can't allow ourselves to be mistaken or confused by Bible verses taken out of context. We've got to recognize it for what it is. So instead of coming to the Bible to find support for our ideas, we need to come to the Bible. Find out, what does it say? Who are the people in here? What did that mean to them? What was happening at that time that I don't understand right now? What did that culture look like? They weren't driving cars and texting each other. What happened in these pages, in this time? What's going on in here? Getting a bigger picture of what's happening in and around these words. Not just reading one verse, but understanding a story or a whole book and what the theme is. And if you've got an interpretation of one verse that contradicts the theme of the whole book, you probably missed something. Coming to the scripture, letting it say what it says. And then from there, we begin to learn the lessons that God wants to speak. There's a reason that we have things in this church and around called Bible studies. Like you, to read and interpret the scripture accurately, you may need to learn a little about the time, the culture, the history, the politics, the geography, maybe the language or customs, the literary style, the authors and genres, etc. You might need to learn about a few other things to help understand it better. It's okay if you read this and you're so confused without any help, because you're probably missing parts of the picture that are going to help you understand it. One description of the Bible is that it's a book. That's kind of understating it a little bit. It is a book, but it contains 66 individual books. These books were written across 1,500 years by at least 40 different human authors in 3 different languages, on 3 different continents, in 7 major genres of writing, including law, history, wisdom, poetry, narrative, epistles, and prophetic or apocalyptic genres. Now, I don't want this sermon to turn into a lecture this morning like you're all Bible college students. And so we could spend hours diving into these things. In fact, the very first Bible college class I did was 13 weeks, 3-hour lectures, all on the topic of interpreting the Bible. You know it's scary when the name of the class, hermeneutics, is a word you don't even understand. Like, just means interpretation. It's all good. I want to give you 3 simple questions. These are not exhaustive. There's many others you can ask. But 3 questions that I want you to ask when you're reading the Bible this week and see, maybe is there something that I need to understand to help me? So I got 3 questions. I'm going to put them up on. Question 1, what's going on in the book or the passage? Question 2, what's going on at the time it was written? Question 3, what's going on in the big picture of the Bible that helps me understand how to apply this passage? Now, can we leave that up there? If you've got to take a photo, if you've got to write it down, just get those questions. Like I said, they're not the world's best questions. They're just 3 to start with. If you ask these questions as you read, you may discover that it's just one of those questions that gives you the thing that you need. Maybe it's all 3 are required. The Bible's a big book. It's going to take different answers to those questions. For example, Psalm 91. It's the passage that Satan threw at Jesus and twisted. Well, I'll take another part of it. It describes God as both a fortress, but it also says that we can hide under his feathers and his wings. Now, if you ask the first question, what's going on in this book or passage, you're probably going to realize, oh, this is a psalm. It's poetic. And when we read poetry, we don't assume that it's describing literal things. One of the things that happens in poetry is people use metaphors. So we don't have to worry that our God looks like some castle with bird wings. Like that would, I mean, you could read that literally and interpret it like that. But we don't read poetry like that. We can read it and understand, the writer here, because this is poetry, is using metaphors to explain that we can be safe with God. Like we're in a fortress, like we're under his wing. The metaphors teach us about the character of God. It's not a literal description so we can paint God. That would be a weird painting. It's a metaphor because it's poetry. So that first question helps us to understand and not think that our God looks like something he doesn't. What about something like Leviticus chapter 11 that talks about the dietary restrictions for Israel in the desert? I mean, I don't know how many times I've seen online people like accusing Christians, you believe this part of the Bible, but you eat shellfish. Well, what do we do with that? Well, if we ask question 2, what's going on at the time it's written, we will see that that's a story where God is giving law and instructions and dietary restrictions to people in a desert. Number 1, the food safety regulations alone that happened in that chapter is amazing. Remember, no fridges, desert. That's helpful. What if we ask the third question of that passage? What's going on in the big picture of the Bible that helps me understand how to apply this passage? Well, if you know in the New Testament that actually Jesus establishes a new covenant, you understand actually in the book of Acts that God begins to call things that were unclean clean, that there's a new season, a new time, that actually when they're deciding as Christians, what do we need to follow? What do we need to be circumcised like the Jews? Do we have to follow all their dietary restrictions? No, they come to the conclusion, no, God doesn't call us to actually be Jewish. If we're coming in as followers of Jesus, and they make it really simple, like don't commit adultery and like we actually see that this passage is not put on top of us again. There's a recognition of the time that it's for. This one's kind of funny. In 1 Kings 11, verse 3, it describes King Solomon having 700 wives and 300 concubines. I thought the Bible said one man, one woman. Does that mean that we can just have as many wives? Well, if we ask what's going on in the big picture, if we ask what's going on in the book or passage, well, we'll realize that the genre of that writing is narrative. It's telling a story about what happened. It's recording details and events. It's not law, which is telling you what you should do. It's telling a story of what one man did. And when you look at the big picture and you see God's teaching on marriage, one man and one woman, you'll realize he stuffed it up like 999 times. That's a lot of weddings, hey? Imagine being his wedding celebrant. You'd be booked forever. Okay, so when you're reading your Bible this week, because I'm just going to make the assumption you are. I'm going to leave it at that. If you want to hear from God, you're going to be reading your Bible this week. I want you to partner that with these questions. And maybe that means you need another resource. Maybe you need a study Bible that gives you some of the historical context of what's going on. So it's right there next to what you're reading. It's not also the Bible, but it gives us information that helps us understand it. We understand the customs and what's going on. Maybe you need to get into a Bible study with other people who have studied this before you have, so that you can learn from them too and they can help you. Maybe you need to get to Alpha, which starts Wednesday night. You got to surround yourself with people. You got to go and begin to ask some of these questions. You're like, the big picture of the Bible, I don't know any of the picture of the Bible. Start at Alpha. Maybe you need to find what's called a Bible commentary, where a very smart person with many degrees probably has taken the time to study in depth the scripture, maybe book by book. And it's useful information that will help you sort through, what does this scripture mean? What does it mean? In fact, if you come and ask me politely, I'll find the free online one that I stole from a Bible college lecturer like 12 years ago. Honestly, it's the first place that I go to when someone asks me a question, because this happens all the time in youth ministry, that they'll ask a question about a specific verse in a book that I haven't read in a while. And they say, what does this mean? And you're like, gee, what does that mean? But I don't just stand there sweating and spiraling. I go and find someone that might know. And fortunately on my phone, there's like a great resource. Go, what's going on here? Sorry for the image this morning. I find someone who might know a little bit more. We live in a world where you can access that at the drop of a hat. And it helps. These things aren't the Bible. They're not the Word of God, but they help us to understand what the Word of God means. Because we're learning about the culture and the setting of the time. When you do that, here's what you're going to notice. Oh, gee, our culture's not like that. Or, hey, our culture is like that bit. And that's going to help you. Because when you realize either the difference or the similarity, that's going to affect how you apply it. if things are different, it may not just be copy and paste what they did then to now, because something's different. But there might be an eternal lesson and truth that God has given them that gets applied slightly differently, but the same truth. Or maybe if it is similar, like thou shalt not murder, we still live in that time. That's still God's standard and law. I can just interpret that one literally, tick. This morning, I don't know if I've answered many of your questions or just given you a million more that you didn't know you had to ask. But here's what I want as we wrap up this series. I want you to know that God wants to speak to you. That God has done everything to be a relational and communicative God. And he wants you to be okay to take the time to discern, did God really say? My prayer is that maybe one or two of these practical things will help you in that. But if you think that you've learned everything this morning around how to interpret and apply the Bible, I still haven't. I don't think anyone in this room would say confidently, we've nailed it all. We've learned everything there is to know about the Bible. That's okay. My prayer is that you realize today is I'm going on the journey of learning to interpret the Bible accurately. I pray that we'd be a church that refuses to bow down to the twisting of Scripture. That we would be a church that recognizes when that happens. That we would be able to stand confidently. And when we say, did God really say, we would know yes or no confidently. Would you stand this morning as we pray? Father, I thank you for your encouragement over and over again in the Word. Lord, I thank you that you're a God who speaks. And I pray right now that we as a church would not walk away feeling confused or maybe nervous, but we would understand that you have given us permission to take the time required to discern, is it you or not? Lord, you want us to act upon your Word. You want us to act upon your voice. I thank you, Lord, that we would go on this journey of learning to trust you, learning to interpret your scriptures accurately, so that we can stand whatever tests may come our way, that we would be like you, Jesus, that can stand strong on the foundation of your Word. Lord, I thank you that this week, as we dive into our Bibles, as we give you space to speak like we've heard in this series, Lord, that we would be a church that hears from you accurately and ultimately acts in obedience to your Word. Lord, I thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.